God hasn't finished speaking to us this morning, so quite apart from my sermon, I want to read you the prophecy that Wayne gave for Gather Collective as a church. And some of you will have been there on Thursday night, but I want to read it actually slightly slowly so that you capture each sentence, because there's a lot of weight on some of these sentences. This is a community of new beginnings. The sound of heaven will touch earth here among you. I think I want us to kind of dwell there, not this morning, not this right this moment, but we need to sit with that sentence. The sound of heaven will touch earth here among you. Revelation 21, verse 3 to 5 is a timely and timeless word of hope for new beginnings in this church. I heard a voice of thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They are his people. He is their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be gone for good. Tears will be gone. Crying gone. Pain gone. All the first order of things gone. That is the promise that God holds out for us. And we will see a foretaste of, even here in our present age and our present era. He didn't say that. I'm just adding that in. The enthroned one continued, look, I'm making everything new. Write it all down, each word dependable and true. Heaven will break into the worship and acts of kindness amongst you. The acts of kindness thing again, that he has mentioned a bit further up and in the word to me and Sharon. Word will spread that hope for new beginnings and second chances can be found among you. Prodigals will come home. Broken ministers will find healing. Used and spent musical Levites will kneel in prayer and then stand to announce God's procession is coming into view, and they will come from this gathering. Powerful leaders and influencers will be untreatable men and women who will walk in integrity, be secure in the Lord. That last sentence, I think, powerful leaders and influencers will be easily untreatable men and women. I think that means that God will be amongst us and that part of their power and their influence will come from their rootedness in a community like ours. We can't be the men and women that we need to be in isolation. God has placed us in community for one another. I also want to mention that I believe that June is a significant month for us as a church. We are starting a parent and toddler group down at the allotment. We're starting an eight-week children's gardening club, and we're starting an art club down there. I was really proud of that site yesterday. A great foundation has been laid by Paul, but we've tidied up the edges, and it felt like a really beautiful place to be. And 20 or 30 people came in during the morning, quite apart from our own volunteers and so on. So we want to have an impact on this area, not just be a place where people gather from all over the town, but also having an impact on this actual Bridgemere estate and the lower part of church. Well, in my own mind, all the way up to Seaside is a place where people could walk to hear from. And so we want to be a witness in that area. And I believe that we will make the kind of figure I'm talking about is that we have 120 people at the allotment at the moment at various points during the week. And some of them are volunteers, about 60, but there's various other people that come in for various other reasons. Some weeks it might be slightly lower, other weeks it might be even more. And I believe that we will double that in the next year, and that we'll be touching the lives of 200 people a week in some form or fashion. And some of those will become hungry for God. And some of them will have their perception of Christianity in the church changed. And so we want to leaning into that. And in a week or two, we're going to announce, I think I've mentioned it before, that we would like people to adopt a street and to pray for that street and deliver some leaflets in that street so that we can make the maximum impact with some of the activities that we're doing down there and some of the ones that we will hopefully, in the goodness of time, do in this building. If you're new or you're a visitor, the down there is a 7-plot allotment about 300 yards away down there. So let's be receiving what has been said this morning in the context of God moving us up to another level of service, another level of discernment, another level of spiritual anointing for the task that he has for us. Sometimes it takes a while to work out who we are, how we're clicking together, and how it's all going to work. We have to discern, like Rita was saying, there's going to be some smooth wool, there's going to be some rough wool, there's going to be all different kinds of giftings and personalities. One of the key things for us as a church is that we want to honour those who have an apostolic anointing. What do I mean by that? Some of you are not going to lead vast groups of churches and, you know, pioneer international work overseas and all that kind of thing. But you will be an apostle to the group of people that you have significant influence with. And some of you will be prophetic in that area as well. It might be education. It might be the arts. It might be any number of spheres of life in our town. And some of you are going to be evangelists. So you're going to be the ones that winsomely share the word of God into people's lives, often conversationally into their lives, and tell them some of the stories of who God is and what it is that he desires to do. And some of you are shepherds. You are people who really care for people. You have a deep empathy in every part of your being. You feel people's pain. And God wants to use that, channel that, bring that to a place where you can be a wise comforter to people. Let that phrase settle in you, a wise comforter. Some of you may be sitting here this morning and you might be thinking to yourself, Dave, I'm not gifted for front ministry. Front ministry is a fraction of what God is going to do. He may well have gifted you for something else altogether, and it might not be within the organized weekly meetings of the church. There'll be another context where you're being pastoral. There'll be another context where you're being prophetic. We need to be prophetic within the culture of the town. When people say to us, the whole water system's messed up, we don't shove that aside and say, oh, well, the Lord's coming back. I'm not worried about the water. We say that God wants his creation to be well looked after to the benefit of all. And we take a stance in that area. Prophecy is not just declaring God's word for a person for the moment. It's declaring God's word for our culture and all of those things. And then finally, teaching. Some of you are gifted to teach. Some of you have done that professionally. We have an abundance of people that can come to the front and talk for 20 minutes about the kind of subjects that we set them. And I believe that God is going to expand our boundaries and that we are going to plant other churches about the size of this one, 100 strong. We're not 100 strong yet. We're about 70. But at that kind of size, and we're going to need teachers in that context, teachers of the word, people who can take the things out of the scripture and explain them to us well. And so all of these prophecies from Wayne and the words that you have brought as individuals here this morning, the systems, the ways of joining the things together, the ways of helping people understand things, that's going to come out in personal conversation. It's going to come out in song. It's going to come out in front-led preaching. It's going to come out in discussion and all of those things. And so I want you to feel comfortable and sit easily in your own mind about who you are who we are, who God is, and what God wants us to do in the world. I don't want it to be a strain or an anxiety. Bono was talking to a group of people one day, the National Association of Colored People in America, and they don't often have white speakers, and there he was. And he was talking about justice, and he said, it's not a burden, it's a joy. And I want our ethos to be somewhat rooted in that kind of thinking. This thing that we're doing is not a burden, it's a joy. It's a giving away of the goodness of God as we have discovered it amongst each other, as we've discovered it in the scripture, and as we have taken hold of it. For the joy set before him, he suffered the cross. But he could see the future joy. At the end of Luke 10, the passage where he sent them out and they're coming back, it says that Jesus was full of joy in the Holy Ghost. What must that have looked like? What would a joyous Jesus have looked like? But it was partly because he knew they were coming back with testimonies of healing and release and new life and everything from the people that they'd ministered to. And the joy settled in him, and he was taken away with it. He was carried away with it. The joy rose up in him. And so I want us as a body of people, you know, Wayne says in that prophetic word that this is not a time to call people out. It's a time to call people up. And I want us to be a body of people who call people up to the good things of God and call people up to the non-anxious service of God. You know, down there on the allotment, the conversations just open up like flowers sometimes with people. And we don't have to force it. We just are there. The Holy Spirit is touching people's lives, moving people's lives. And as the conversations unfold, God is at work through his Holy Spirit. So none of that has to do with my notes, just throw in at this point. So I'll briefly lead you through my prepared material for today. So we're doing the faith weaves. Oh,
sorry, go back.
Back one. We're doing the faith weave series, and the subtitle we've used is Holy Habits That Nurture Faith. And we've based that around a book called Faithful Generation, which many British churches are using to help them understand the full 360-degree thing that we want to put around children and youth so that they might grow in their faith. And we've touched on things like, you know, helping them understand the scripture, helping them discover prayer, being in an intergenerational church, learning from the wisdom of others, learning from the wisdom of their peers, and so on. So we come to this point. Next week, Jenny is going to speak on children and compassion, children and social justice, all of those things. Not that Jenny, the other one over there. But this week I'm talking about what the book calls peak experiences. And I don't know what it was like for you, but growing up, you know, my testimony was pretty weedy, really. You know, I was brought up in a Christian household. I'd made I prayed the prayer of repentance when I was five. You know, I had not had a dissolute lifestyle. I wasn't a drinker or smoker. And I really liked women, but I didn't do the stuff that you're not supposed to do. And okay, everybody, pull yourselves together. And then you hear these people. You hear these people talking about, you know, I was an absolute dissolute sinner. I was a gangster. I was this and that and the other. And you kind of feel like, oh. There used to be this joke that went around that there was an agency that you could go to with your sort of slightly limpid testimony and they would, you know, pimp it up for you, you know. And so we get a little bit conditioned and feel slightly inferior because, you know, as is a mundane growing into the things of God. And then when we get a bit older and we're in lots of meetings and there's huge amounts of ministry, we kind of get a little bit sort of like, well, maybe I should go forward. Maybe something will happen. Maybe. And the thing about that is that a lot of the time when we take the deep breath and say, I need prayer, I'm going to go and talk to and let them pray for me. It's an incredibly important moment in our spiritual walk. But, you know, I still know, I have had so many men come to me and say, Dave, I went forward and people prayed for me and I just didn't feel anything. And I said, I'd often say, I'll give it a week or three. Just carry on and be believing that God spoke into your life in that moment. But I was also aware that there are some people who they just stiffen up if they're in a meeting and there's an expectation that something will happen. Their brain goes into overdrive and says, I'm not having it. I don't believe that. No, I didn't like that sentence, you know, and it's hard. And it's hard. So when we talk about peak experiences, some people's alarm bells go, no, shut him up. No, I'm going to fall asleep now. And if any of you dozing off, I might have to come and minister to you. But I capture it this way in my own mind. In a lot of our lives, we slowly progress. The people at Asbury that are experiencing the revival at the moment have actually said in a document that they issued that they believe in the slow but steady growth into spiritual maturity that is part of the normal Christian life for all of us. But they also believe that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, comes suddenly. And there are moments where it's suddenly we move on. There's a pivot in our lives. And so I just want to talk about those pivot moments and how they might affect us as adults and also our children. And as I was reflecting on this and trying to get my head around it, I came to the point where I thought, you know, there's five words that capture something of what happens in those moments of direction change. One is encounter. So Paul on the road to Damascus has an encounter with Jesus, which causes many of them around him to, you know, shrink back because there's something happened that's quite profound and physically present. And God reminds him of his sin, his active rebellion against Jesus and his persecution of the Jesus followers. And Paul is deeply affected by this experience. But then what's interesting is that although he had that suddenly moment where his life goes 180 degrees round, he hangs on to the best of his previous spiritual heritage. He seeks the wisdom of the new believers, and he is several years, maybe as many as 15, learning more about the Christian faith before he becomes the apostle that we know and writes the books. And so suddenly and slowly were both important for Paul. You might want to think back into your own life. I'm loath to ask you to give testimony in this moment because we could be here till half one. But I want you to go away from here and think to yourself, do you know, there has been moments in my life where it was definitely, I sort of shuddered to the halt and then either took a 90 or 180 degree turn in who I thought I was. Ruth here was working with a lot of Christians and she became drawn into their conversations, then into their life group, and then into a faith with Jesus. But she could point to moments along the way where something moved, a barrier was taken away, a step was taken. And so that is quite important. Sometimes it's an encounter to cause you to take account of who you are and whether you are rebelling against God or walking towards him. But sometimes it's just, I was in a meeting in Toronto in Canada, there were 600 people in the room. They were flying in from all over the world. I was writing a book about it. I was doing my research. I was talking to the pastor. But in the back of my mind, I was thinking, I probably ought to be prayed for at some point. I wonder if I'll fall on the floor or have a deep revelatory experience. And part of me was feeling guilty. You know, it was probably about Thursday, and I'm thinking, surely something should have happened to me by now. You know, I was hearing all these stories about British people that had been across, and, you know, the Holy Spirit affected them so much they could barely walk up the steps to the plane. And I'm thinking, oh, it's good. I'm liking it. You know, I'm happy. This is a good trip. I'm, you know, but what's happening? And then in the final 2 days, a lot of stuff happened. And one of the things that happened was that I was standing in the meeting, just looking across at people being prayed for and ministered to. And they were praying for a particular girl, and I just thought, how tender-hearted she looks. And then I felt like the Lord said to me, imagine what a tender-hearted generation could do. And let me tell you, we're here at Gather because of that moment. Because I had to take that word seriously. Imagine what a tender-hearted generation could do. And I've been exploring that in the books that I've read, the emphases that I've sought after, the things that I've wanted to know more about. Ever since that moment, I did not fall on the floor. I did not go into a spiritual trance or whatever. I told myself off, actually. I'm like, concentrate, Dave. You know, don't do your sermon prep now. And the other part of me, I felt like God said, you're not doing the sermon prep. I'm giving you a word. Now shut up. You know, he didn't use that phrase, but do you know what I mean? The equivalent thereof. And so that encounter can take all kinds of forms. For me, it was in a meeting, making an observation, and then the Lord coming in on top of that and saying, right, this is what I want you to know and remember. So what has it been for you? Another thing is journeys. I was away at a Welsh school or something on a Christian youth and young people orientated event. And I got up really late. The rooms that I was in were really close to the meeting room. So about 5 minutes before the meeting starts, better pull some clothes on. And I go down there, and there's a guy called Ian Coffey, and he preached about basically what are you doing with your life. And I was like, oh, this is a bit uncomfortable. And then the other part of me was thinking, listen to what he's saying. And sometimes it doesn't help to be racked by guilt and then sort of, you know, you just have to say, right, Lord, I'm going to be intentional in my pursuit of what it is that you want me to do. And so I took a step then, and I felt like I wanted to be involved in Christian music in some form or fashion, or go to Bible college. It became clear that the door was not open yet in Christian music, although it started to creak open almost straight away. And I went away to Bible college and slowed myself down so that I could speed up. I discovered that I needed to really understand the resurrection. I wrote an essay about that. I needed to understand how we'd come to be the church we were. So I did a study on church history. And so for all of us, I think, there will be times when God will speak to us as he did to me that morning in that place away from my normal everyday life on a holiday where we focused on Jesus and his work at least twice a day. As part of our activities. And so for some of us, that pivot moment or that new beginning or that moving up the steps a bit more will come when we have set ourselves aside, usually communally. And so when you look at the scripture, they were doing it all the time. Both literally and metaphorically. So around Jerusalem, there was 24 districts. That had been sort of drawn out, and there was 8,000 priests. So each district had about, I can't even do the math in my head, about 30-odd priests. No, it's got to be more than that. Anyway, maybe 300. And so when it was that district's turn, they would go up to Jerusalem. and they would lead the worship for a whole week. And then much larger groups of the people would take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem three or four times a year for the big festivals. And when I was younger, there was always some smart aleck piping up saying, why are we all going to these big Christian events? We should be doing God's work back at home. It's a waste of time and money. And everybody thought, oh, they're really holy. Oh, that's a prophetic word to us all. And I'm sitting there dissenting at the back going, what a lot of nonsense. The people of God went and sat in his presence four times a year, at least. A large group of them went up twice a year for a whole week to be part of the proclamation of his presence. And so when we come to you and say, guys, let's go to wildfires. Guys, let's go to this activity. Let's go to the Pioneer Leaders Conference. Whatever it is, it's not because we want some jolly up and, you know, stay in a hotel for a couple of nights. It's because we believe that our community will learn from those communities and that we will sometimes bring learning to those communities. It's a two-way street. And so we want to be the people that will have those encounters that bring about those peak experiences, those moments of clarity and understanding. Sometimes we discover those moments when we pause. When I felt like I needed to know what I was going to do after that sermon by Ian Coffey, I got a ticket one day, travelled down from Leicester, and went to St. Paul's Cathedral. I'm not entirely sure why to this day, but anyway, I sat near the back and I prayed quite a bit. And I just had several hours of thinking about what it was that God might have for me. And so I paused, I stopped, I took a breath. And Jesus, six times, it tells us in the book of Luke, went off on his own. And there will be, for some of us, moments in our lives where stepping back, pausing, reflecting on a scripture that might have provoked us, reflecting on a prophetic word that might have provoked us, reflecting on the inner conversations that we all have with ourselves. You know, in Psalm 42, it says, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. And so some of you think having an inner conversation with yourself indicates that you're frankly losing the plot. You are not losing the plot at all. That's one of the prime areas where the Holy Spirit speaks into and directs your life. And you say to me, Dave, how do you know when it's the Holy Spirit? I've said this before, Ruth has similar experiences. It's like an unbidden thought along a pattern that you had not previously explored comes into your mind. When I was when we were starting out together in its current form, I was at home one day and I was reflecting on where it was all going. I did not want this thought to enter my mind. I really didn't. And I felt like the Lord said to me, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And I'm like, oh, grief. Fortunately, around about the same time, I had another experience like that where I was, I think it was brushing my teeth or something. And I was thinking, oh, and the money, Lord, the money. And I felt like God said, stop worrying about the money. And the next 3 months, it was just like, where is it all coming from? What are you doing, God? And sometimes it's in that moment where you're just having that inner conversation, you're pausing, you're not rushing to the next thing that God speaks to us, and we have those peak experiences. I think one of the things I've written down here, which I feel like I need to say, we have a culture that is built around hurry and worry. The secular culture, sometimes in church, same thing. Hurry and worry. Let's get things done quick. Let's hit the target now. Let's, you know. And then we're worrying. We're just worrying all the time about everything. And the Lord says, peace be with you. And the Lord says, I've left my peace with you. Now receive it. That doesn't mean that you shove the... When I was at Bible college, half the students were like, we're on the way to victory. we understand our faith better. And the other half are like, oh. And then there was a middle group that were a little bit. And so the really holy ones would be praying for the little bit worried people, me, a couple of other guys. And then we, the little bit worried guys, would be praying for the really in a bad way people. But and the really holy ones were no use whatsoever because they had no empathy for the ones that were going through all this hard stuff, you know. And quite a lot of the really holy ones didn't end up very well, if the truth be told. Whereas a lot of us bad boys sorted our lives out. God used us mightily. Anyway, enough of that. And so I sat down by the side of the bed one day and I knelt, in fact, I think. And I said, Lord, I can't deal with worrying about this all the time. You know, do I fully understand my faith? What is your will for me? And I felt like I should pray this. I said, Lord, I'm going to put this on the shelf. I'm going to take it down occasionally because I want to be a responsible adult and I'm going to think about it, think about what I need to do, think about the steps I need to make. But I'm not going to worry about it all the time. I'm going to put it up there. I'm not turning my back on you or your word or anything, but I'm just going to get on with life as well as keep thinking about that stuff and get it sorted out. And so that helped me. That helped me not have a complete breakdown, really. It was a little thing, but I did it, and then there it was. And that kind of permeates my life even now. Sometimes things come along and you think, oh dear, I need to deal with this. And then the other part of me thinks, deal with it, Dave. Make a note. Sit down with it on Tuesday week. But don't spend the next 10 days worrying about it. And so hurry and worry. And sometimes the pausing can help us deal with the hurry and worry because that's the time we really process it. Or sometimes it can just take us out of the constant running things around in our minds, the overthinking. Overthinking is not a word that often gets used in Christian circles, but it gets used a lot in secular psychological circles. And a lot of us in this room are overthinkers. And the Lord says, I bless your mind. I thank you that you think, but rest in me. Rest in me. Jesus said, you can't add an inch to your stature by worrying about the fact that you're short. You know, the lilies of the field and the birds of the air are looked after by God. God is not denying that we will have the emotion of worry or anxiety. And sometimes it's appropriate. There is appropriate worry and anxiety. But he doesn't want that to be our permanent state. It kills us physically, emotionally, every way. None of this is in the notes. Right, okay. But I think it might be speaking to some of you. And the final two points. One is that some of the peak experiences that we have relate to dreams. Peter, good Israelite boy, given his allegiance to Jesus, but still had a pretty dim view of the Gentiles, you know? Oh, all that food they eat is terrible. We don't want them in our churches. Their pork-eating habits, you know. And so he has this dream, and the animals all coming down on the blanket, and a lot of them are unclean. And in the dream, God says to him, right, eat up. And he says, no. And so he has some more dealings with God. And it's a pivotal moment in the history of Christianity because he then was called to the house of Cornelius, who was a centurion, Roman, enemy, you know, the other side, whatever. And Cornelius is spiritually inquiring. And so he says things to him in the light of the dream that God just gave him. Joseph, Mary's husband, the foster father of Jesus, so to speak. God comes to him in a dream, says, oh, it's going to get really bad. Take the child to Egypt. And so he takes him. And that wasn't the only dream that Joseph had. And so, do you know, some of you might think, oh, I shall lie in bed tonight and go, Lord, send me a major revelatory dream tonight. I don't think it's quite how it works. It just sort of happens. And there are spiritual things where we can't formulate a plan, put in place a formula. We just have to have ears to hear. Think of poor Samuel. Keeps hearing a voice. It's about 7, maybe 10. And he's like, what is this voice? So he goes to Eli and says, I keep hearing a voice. And Eli says, well, go back, sit down, lie down. And next time you hear it, just say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And that's the attitude that God wants us to have. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Not worrying about the fact that he hasn't spoken to us in the last 20 minutes, you know. And then finally, there's so much more that could be said about all of this. But one of the key things I wanted to say is that our spirituality finds its way into the nooks and crevices of our lives through a variety of experiences. And that as a church, we should be very careful of baptizing our experience as individuals as the normative experience for everybody else. Because then we won't be that welcoming, non-judgmental, gracious, grace-filled place. And I think the Bible gives us ample evidence that God speaks to, moves on people, lifts them up to a new place through multiple ways of interaction, dreams, visions, prophetic words, words of the scripture, all of those things. Sometimes you just don't know where it comes from. You may have noticed a couple of weeks, I cried twice at the front. I was not crying when I walked to the microphone. I wasn't in an emotional state with the tears running down the inside of my face, so to speak, that then came out when I stood at the microphone. God just spoke to me in the moment. And he let me feel some of the emotion that some of you are feeling. And then I started to cry. And I have to put that in the context of, I was on a bus coming down to Eastbourne to be interviewed by Jeff and a guy called Nigel Coltman. I'd just finished Bible College and I'd come out of that experience. And part of me was thinking, and I know this will resonate for some of you, I was thinking, do you know, I'm neither sad nor glad. I was not a person who got up in the morning and thought, this is going to be a terrible day. I was thinking, oh, can I have my lectures, play a bit of snooker, you know, ask that nice domestic assistant if she wants to go out for a drink or whatever. And I was a good boy, nevertheless. So I wasn't sad, but I was no way glad. I was just like, oh, Lord, am I going to have to feel this sort of underlyingly gloomy for the rest of my life? And so that's all floating around in the back discussions in my mind. And then I get on this bus to come down here to be interviewed. And as we're driving through Ashdown Forest, the colours were spectacular. And I could feel myself welling up. And, you know, this doesn't fit my image of who I am. Welling up because of a bunch of trees have got leaves on them. Do you know what I mean? It's just like, what is happening? And quite often I know when God's speaking to me because it's unbidden. I didn't work myself up over 20 minutes to get to that point. It sort of happened. And that was God at work in me. And that was a day of release for me. Do you know, the fact that I cried over nature was a thing. It was no small thing either. I cried one day walking to work. I was listening to a song by Kevin Prosh. Break our hearts for the things that break yours, a fountain of tears for the broken and lost. And I'm walking down a footpath in New Malden crying because God speaks to us in moments and the things touch us deep in our emotions, our heart, our head, every part of our being. And then finally, sometimes it's a realization. It's not like you're in a deeply emotional state or whatever, the penny drops. Do you know, I've told some of you this before. In fact, some of the people like Jenny, she's like, he's used that illustration six times in the last 15 years. But, you know, Well, they're like, it's like good jokes. You know, you still laugh. I still laugh a lot at Michael McIntyre, although I've heard the joke, you know, 20 times now. But so what was I saying?
Realisation.
Yes. And so I'd worked in Scotland for a pastor in a church where they had no music. And my job that was starting 6 weeks later was in the Christian music industry. So that was not promising. But he was a lovely man. His wife was lovely. And they were both musicians. Quite how they coped with being in a church with no music. But that's another discussion altogether. And he said to me, when I talked to him about, you know, my spiritual thinking processes, he said, you need to read Dynamics of Spiritual Renewal. It was a book by a guy called Richard Lovelace. Big book. Slightly intimidating book, but he said particularly chapter 7. And so I was on my way from central London back to Kew, where I was living at the time, and I read chapter 7. And I was a different person when I got off the train, because there was some paragraphs in the middle of it that said some stuff that I might have intellectually sort of known, but I'd never really taken hold of it. And it spoke to the fact that because of Christ's death, I had been justified in the sight of God, and that I didn't need to strive. I didn't need to indulge in the kind of self-examination that I had indulged in. I just needed to receive that grace and then live in the light of that grace. And so God, we don't earn our way to salvation, but God seeks a response where it's clear we understood what that salvation was about. We forgive because we've been forgiven. And I didn't go into a sort of trance-like state or start weeping on the train. I just knew something. And I went home, I talked to myself about it, I prayed, and there it was. And it lodged something in me, and then I began reading about it all a bit more. And then I started to counsel myself and counsel others. Because, you know, there's a whole generation of us that grew up in guilt and fear. And Gather is not going to be that church. There is a healthy fear, and there is a healthy guilt. But as I've often said about guilt, it's a handbrake, not a steering wheel. And fear is protective, not destructive. Good fear is protective, not destructive. And so, I've never said that before, somebody write that down. Good fear is protective, not destructive. And so, as we come to the end of this reflection on this particular subject, if you carry away one sentence, let it be this, that there will be experiences that change your life. You take quite a big turn in a new direction, and that they will come to you in a variety of ways. And that there will be moments, particularly when you intentionally gather with others, you go to the Bible week, you're not thinking about much else for that week except God, 7 days of meetings, all that singing and praying and everything, where God meets you in the midst of that and changes your life. And then that filters right down to the children. Some of them will have experiences at the children's work. People in this room will have been in Ishmael's meeting since Spring Harvest, and it will have changed their lives completely. So let's be a church that embraces the idea that there are turning points, pivot moments, but also be sensitive to the fact that they come to us in many, many different ways. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord God and Father, we ask that you would release your Holy Spirit on all of us in this room, and that for all of us, there would be some kind of meeting with you over the next few weeks and months that will help lift us up above that which may have stumbled us, held us back, destroyed us, broken us, all of those things. Lord, we know that some people that might be later this morning, we know for others it will just unfold in their lives because a sentence today in the worship or the prophecies or what I've just taught will lift people away from that which is destroying them. So, Lord, be with us, we pray. We want to lean on you because you're the way maker. You're the waymaker in our lives. You're the waymaker in our neighborhood. You're the waymaker in our culture. You are the one that has given us wisdom to live by. You have given us a truth that will set us free. And Lord, we want to take hold of that even this morning as we finish.